Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is the Gospel of our Lord, Jesus. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." There are several perspectives from which we can view Jesus' exchange with Martha and Mary in this passage. And one would be from the perspective of women in 1st century AD Jewish culture. I addressed this issue briefly in discussion 24 of this series through Luke, which was entitled Good Soil. In reflecting on the fact that several women had served as patrons of Jesus' ministry, I stated the following. However, within Judaism, a rabbi with female disciples would have been quite unusual, perhaps even unprecedented. Even though the writing down of Judaism's oral law came after the lifetime of Jesus, it reflects values and traditions that trace back to the time of the Jewish scribe Ezra. According to Rachel Karen in her article Torah Study in the Shalvi Hyman Encyclopedia of Jewish Women, which can be found on the Jewish Women's Archive website, she writes, "The oral law excludes women from three kinds of mitzvot, which is obedience to the law: the father's obligation to teach his son and not the mother's, a man's duty to study himself and not women's comparable duty, and a man's duty to teach his sons and not his daughters." We see Jesus ignoring this exclusion on several occasions in the Gospels. That's the end of the quotation from our earlier discussion. Even more, Richard Longenecker, in his commentary on Paul's epistle to the Galatians in the Word Biblical Commentary series, has recounted a series of three blessings that began Jewish morning prayers. Presumably, these were prayed during, and they most certainly were prayed in the centuries following the time of Jesus. Longenecker recites them as follows. "Blessed be he, God, that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be he that he did not make me a boor, an ignorant peasant or a slave. Blessed be he that he did not make me a woman." Now, Jesus' refusal to submit to such cultural values was as offensive in his time as these sentiments themselves are most certainly in our own. But from a cultural perspective, Martha was in the right. The responsibility of a woman in first century Judaism did not include discipleship to a rabbi. A woman's responsibility at that time was thought to be service. So essentially, Martha was asking Jesus to remind Mary of her proper place. But as we saw in God's cutting of a covenant with Jesus' mother Mary outside of the presence of her betrothed husband or her father, as we saw in the significant number of female patrons who studied under Jesus and supported his ministry, and now, as we observe in Jesus' support of Mary's desire to learn from him, God has not relegated discipleship to one gender or to the other. This conviction of Jesus, and therefore of God, has been summarized by the Apostle Paul on two different occasions. The first can be found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 29, and the second in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The passage from Galatians should suffice to summarize Jesus' point most succinctly. Paul wrote, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So any discussion of this passage would be remiss if it failed to recognize that Jesus' call to discipleship knows no ethnic, social, or gender boundaries. All are called to be disciples of Jesus and citizens of his kingdom. Education in Jesus is for all who would call Jesus Lord. A second perspective from which to view this incident in the lives of Jesus, Martha, and Mary pursues the question of what it means to serve in the kingdom of God. Martha had been enculturated to believe that service was the best way that she, as a woman, could support Jesus and follow him. She would have been raised to believe that a woman needed to know the what of the covenant of Sinai, but she didn't need to know the why and the how and so on. That study was for men in her day. What's interesting to me is that this opinion persists in our day in a slightly different form. Now, we no longer divide responsibilities so neatly along gender lines, but we do tend to divide responsibilities by perceived IQ, level of education, and this newer language of spiritual gifts. Many a Christian person has felt relegated to physical labor or to accounting or to childcare, for instance, in place of study, because of perceived abilities or even due to the results of a spiritual gifts inventory. My point is that we may not believe today that birth gender determines forever the role a person is most suited to play in Christian discipleship, but we often do encourage people with certain perceived gifts to forego active participation in worship and study to serve as support staff. In Jesus' reply to Martha, in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 to 42, I sense that Jesus was trying to push against a servant class among his disciples. Jesus responded first by saying, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing." Initially, Jesus' comment here seems dubious. How could there be need of only one thing? Locations need to be cleaned, oftentimes food needed to be prepared, feet and hands of guests needed washing, and so on. How could Jesus sit there and teach if he had to concern himself with all these other matters? Certainly more than one thing was necessary. Any occasion for ministry involves many hidden tasks. Just think of what would happen to a church facility if no one cleaned the bathrooms, or if no one learned to use the sound equipment and computers, or if no one volunteered to cook the meals, or if no one fixed and maintained the facilities. What could Jesus mean that there is need for only one thing? Common sense seems to side with Martha. Service is necessary, and servants must be exempted from study so they can serve, right? And of course, the historically minded among us would remind us that at that time, Jesus did not have a ministry facility, nor did he host elaborate worship services. Synagogue services at that time were often held in a person's home. They did not involve instrumented music, and they were fairly low-key affairs. Even more, Jesus himself at that time was a wandering rabbi, oftentimes teaching crowds outside, in fields, on hills, or even on the lakeshore from a boat. So Jesus' response to Martha makes historical sense. But does it apply to Christian ministry today, which is so much more elaborate, so much more facility-centered, and much more labor-intensive? I think it does apply. In fact, I suspect this was part of Jesus' point. What was the most important habit of a disciple to Jesus? What was the only thing that was necessary, which he mentioned to Martha? What was the better part that Mary had chosen? Well, I think it's this. Mary had chosen to listen when Jesus was speaking, and to learn while Jesus was teaching. Now, nowhere does Luke indicate that Mary had refused to help Martha in general. But when Jesus was teaching, Mary had chosen to stop what she was doing and to listen. This is the one thing that is necessary to be a disciple of Jesus, and in this, Mary chose the better part. I suppose it's easy to believe that elaborate productions are more pleasing to God than simple affairs. After all, they are most certainly more pleasing to us. But the scriptures routinely say otherwise. In fact, there are times in which God has declared that the elaborate productions of the Israelites had become a burden to him. For instance, in a passage we've already read together earlier in this series through Luke, we're reminded that God said to Israel through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who's asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. new moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. We should observe that it was a strange thing for God to ask the people of Israel in this passage, "When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts?" After all, it was God who asked this of them in the covenant of Sinai. And yet, though God asked for sacrifice, he did not ask for what Isaiah called meaningless offerings. To say it another way, it wasn't the effort his people put into worship services or temple festivals that honored God. These rituals were meant to be discipleship tools, which helped the people of Israel to live out the law of God. Despite all their preparations and supremely executed rituals, God knew that their performances were superficial because of how they behaved both before and afterward. Their lives betrayed the superficiality of their worship, and so God instructed them to learn to do right, and then their sacrifices would be acceptable to God. God explained himself more succinctly through the prophet Micah, as has been preserved in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, which reads as follows: "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" So in this context of God speaking throughout the history of the people of Israel, Jesus' words to Martha ring with a prophetic tone. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." God has really required only one thing of us, under which all of his requirements might be gathered. We are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, selves, and strength. And in doing that, we will find that we are also loving our neighbors as ourselves. Loving the Lord first means that when he speaks, we must stop what we are doing and listen. And the consequence of God's teaching is that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, which means that we would then live as God has instructed us during his time of speaking. I don't believe Jesus was exempting Mary from all service, nor do I think Jesus was encouraging Martha to forsake all physical service for a life of contemplation and academic discussion. What I do think Jesus was saying was that as busy as life may be, and as necessary as our due diligence and our responsibilities is, what matters most to God is that we hear and listen to the Lord our God. God is not impressed by our preparations, or by the size of our workforce, or by the excellence of our presentations, or by the public response to what we have provided. God is impressed by our capacity to listen and to learn from him what is good. In this, Mary had chosen the better part. This is the one thing that underlies all things, and this is what matters most in the kingdom of God. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.